Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God, about covenants, contracts, compacts, and constitutions. As we've said already, the Bible talks about making contracts hundreds of times in the Bible. Hundreds of times it refers to not making covenants with them or with their gods, meaning the inhabitants where you go. In the New Testament, they ask, what agreement do we have? They talk about being unequally yoked with unbelievers. They talk about the ways of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. And what are these ways? We believe here at His Holy Church, along with people I'm sure all over the world, that there has crept into our thinking a watered-down gospel of Jesus Christ. A gospel void of the kingdom of God at hand. This is what we are to preach. We are to go and preach the kingdom of God is at hand. That is different than what we're hearing. Most of the churches are saying we're waiting for the kingdom of God. That it's not here, that somehow God was caught off guard because the Jews did not accept Jesus. Well, of course, the Jews did accept Jesus. Thousands of them accepted Jesus. The citizens of Judea hailed him as king. There was a group that opposed him and conspired to have him executed, but it didn't work. The execution didn't take. Christ rose again. He had appointed men to be the leaders of that kingdom, not rulers, because they were not to be like the kingdoms of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. But they were to be servants, and the highest amongst them in their government, the kingdom of God, where Christ was king, the higher amongst them was to be servant to all. This was not really a new concept, although if you believe the interpretation of the Bible handed down to us today in Bible schools and by Jewish folklore, that interpretation would lead us to believe that that didn't exist before. But I don't believe that Christ brought a new message. He brought a clear presentation of that message. But for the last 2,000 years, men have been trying to twist that message to mean something other than what Christ meant. And it's up to us to seek that kingdom, seek that message, to try to find out what Christ was really talking about, which was the kingdom of heaven at hand and the perfect law of liberty. What was this they were talking about? Why were Christians being persecuted? Not because they were singing too loud in their churches. They were doing something completely different than what we are thinking today they were doing. They were doing something very important, something that they were told to do by Christ. And it's right in the gospel, and we miss it time and time again because somebody else is waving ideas in front of us from a very early age that are simply not true. Now, that's a very powerful accusation. Can I back that up? Well, that's what I do all the time, is back that up so that people will begin to understand. But unfortunately, or fortunately, only those who have ears to hear will hear this message. Only those who have eyes to see will see this message. And where do they get those eyes and ears? They get it from God. Because deep down in their heart, they want to know the truth. And they're willing to suffer the pain of knowing that truth. And that's what we're in the business of, is trying to express that truth in a way that everybody can understand it. It's very simple. It's very basic. And it's very easy to miss if you have 2,000 years of apostasy and sophistry deceiving you as to what that truth of the gospel is. Most of the people who believe themselves to be Christians are daily disobeying Christ by the policy of their life, and they don't even know it because they have been cunningly deceived and have been placed under a strong delusion. So the message that we have to offer you is not going to always be comfortable. It's not always going to be what you want to hear, but hopefully deep down in your heart, when you do hear it, you will repent and begin to seek the kingdom of heaven at hand too. Last time we talked about 1 Samuel 13:12, and I read, "Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." That was Saul speaking about what he did when he was afraid of the Philistines coming down. Now, Saul had been chosen by the voice of the people to become the king of Israel. He had been appointed by Samuel, who had been a judge in Israel. And you got to be a judge in Israel because of the fact that you were the servant of servant of servants. People chose you. Small groups of 10 chose somebody. Then that somebody got together with other people on the same level that he was, and he chose somebody. And then those people got together, and eventually you came up with the leader of leader of leaders of leaders. But the leaders, these leaders, there's about 5 different words in the Hebrew language all translated into ruler or leader. And this particular kind of leader that they had for 400 years in Israel was not a king. He was not one who could exercise authority. He was literally a servant of servant of servants. And they had the same process over on the left-hand side of government. That's the right-hand side for the military and police, etc. But on the left-hand side of government, which is charity, taking care of widows and orphans and the needy, and case of national disasters, famines, whatever, you had government there to supply the necessary needs to sustain life. When the Israelites didn't have this, they went under bondage, like the bondage in Egypt. They hadn't prepared for a famine. Why? Because they had sold their brother into bondage, and he was the one that God revealed the famine to. So they weren't ready, but Pharaoh was. So they went under the authority of Pharaoh. This same thing is going on right now. People should be preparing, not just stocking up food or whatever, but they should be preparing the way that the first century church prepared when Rome was in its declining period. When inflation was rampant, when there was famine, when there were shortages of food and water, and when there were armies and terrorists called barbarians coming down upon them, they needed to prepare. Rome had its tactic to prevent this destruction, which didn't work, and Christ and the church and the kingdom of God had another tactic, which did work, and worked very well until people fell back into a slothful, apathetic way. And we're still lulled into that way by today's society, because that's the nature of these kinds of systems, to weaken the people, and we need to move away from that, repent of that way, and start going the other way, the way towards the kingdom, not the way towards the ways of Rome and Greece and nations like that. There's another way, and that's what we're talking about. In that quote, "Therefore said I," meaning Saul, "the Philistines will come down now upon me in Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord." The word supplication there is translated 20 different ways in the Bible. It's translated sick more often than almost anything else, but it's also translated beseech, be weak, grievous, be diseased, wounded, pray, as in P-R-A-Y, entreat, grief, grieved, sore, pain, infirmity, entreated, laid, prayer, sorry, make suit. It just goes on and on. Travail, and one time it's translated supplication, and that's the way they translate it here. And basically what it means is to be weak, to become weak. And that's what Saul's saying. The Philistines will come down, and I have been made weak. I'm weak. And it says unto the Lord, that word unto there, it's almost never translated unto. It's normally translated, over 1,000 times. It shows up in the Bible, and it's translated before. It actually means before or instead of, depending on how it's used as an adverb or what. But it's almost never unto. And it's the same word that we see in the quote in Genesis 10:9, "He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." And that word before, we've talked about that, and we have an article on the net, The Mighty Provider. that states that that word before really means instead of. And that's what Saul had done. He had become weak before the Lord. He was not ready for the Philistines. And so he needed help. And so what his solution was to force an offering. The word offered, a burnt offering, the word offered there, it's translated many, many different ways in the Bible. Also about 20 or 30 different ways in the Bible. You know, up, offer, come, bring, ascend, chew, offering, light. It's actually translated light, L-I-G-H-T. Increase, burn, depart, put, spring, raised, arose, break. It just goes on and on. Many different ways it's translated. And this is a pet peeve of mine. That if you can translate words so many different ways, you know, there's just three words there that we've talked about and they're all translated, you know, 20 different ways. Well, you can start turning the sentence to mean anything you want, a verse to mean anything you want if you have that option. And they even add words like myself, therefore, and in that phrase, which aren't even in the original text. They just kind of added in there in order to make some kind of sense out of it. But really what is happening there is that Saul forced the contributions of the people. This was forbidden. Samuel calls it foolish. Thou hast done foolishly, he says in Samuel 13:13. And, of course, why did he say that? Because he has not kept the commandments. Well, what was the commandment? He wasn't to return the people to Egypt, Deuteronomy 17:16. And that's what he was doing. He was returning them where they did not have the choice as to what they would contribute to the needs of government. They were giving that power to somebody else, and Saul was tempted by that power and took advantage of it and forced a contribution. How did he do that? Well, he had control over the right hand of government. That's why the voice of the people had chosen him and given him this power. Now, how did the people get it back? Well, there's a whole story how they tried to eventually get it back under Rehoboam, and Rehoboam refused. He wouldn't give it back. He said, I'm not giving it back. Well, why didn't they just say, well, we rescind our contract with you? We break the contract. Oh, you know, it's just it doesn't mean anything. Well, they couldn't do that. They couldn't just break the contract without paying a price. Some of them did break that contract, and they became this Israel that departed from this kingdom of Judah. And you had two kingdoms. We had one called Israel then, one called Judah, and they separated. But when they did, they lost the promise. Because the promise stayed there. Because God said we have to make our yeses yes and our noes no. They need the permission of Rehoboam to be free of this foolish thing that they did by rejecting God and asking for a ruler to reign over them. And how does he reign over them? They wanted him to take on the responsibility that was given to them by God. And if you give your responsibilities to someone else, your rights go with them. That's how you get them back. You want your rights back, take your responsibilities back. And they took their responsibilities back to some degree, but they could not get the promise of the inheritance that was given to them. That was now vested in this house of Saul and eventually passed to the house of David and passed on down through the kings all the way to the highest son of David, Hosanna, son of David, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, you can be free. He just gave them back their freedom in this kingdom of heaven. Until John the Baptist, men used force to create this kingdom of God on earth. Herod was baptizing people into the kingdom of heaven. But his version of the kingdom of heaven, you sign up, you become a member, and you have to pay in to my central treasury, and we will dole back out what we think you need. And we will become the gods of your offering. We will rule over you and your offering. And that was contrary to the will of God. Always has been, always will be. God is the same yesterday as he is today. And so this is the process that was taking place back then with Saul. It's the process that the people fell back under from the Hasmoneans down to Herod the Great and then even Herod Antipas. Now, I believe Herod Antipas was repenting, despite the way the movies present him. I believe that Pilate was also repenting of this and considering these things. It was quite a leap in their thinking to move from this concept of a Roman central authority, a Grecian Hellenized government, to the kingdom of God. But these men were dealing with these ideas with the best teacher in the universe, Jesus Christ. He was the man. He was the man of man's. He was the man who was to bring the message of God to us about the kingdom of God, which was at hand. But we need to do the will of the Father. Now, are we doing that? Not really. Exodus 20:17 says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox or his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Do we desire things that belong to our neighbor? Do we want to make our neighbor pay for things that we desire? If I told you a parable of a man who wanted something for his children and he could not afford it, so he devised a scheme whereby he could get other men to force those people to give an offering that would pay for what he desired for his children, has he coveted his neighbor's goods? Even if he tricked his neighbors, you know, cunningly coerced them into actually agreeing to a system whereby they would become compelled to contribute to his desires, hasn't he coveted his neighbor's goods? Absolutely. That's what he's doing. That's what is breaking the law. The law has always been the same. It was here before the Ten Commandments, but they needed to write it down on stone because men would not receive it in their hearts. God didn't change his mind about anything. The law has always been there, but we didn't know it until he showed it to us. The Israelites would not receive it in their hearts and their minds, so God wrote it on stone, a softer medium to write upon than the heart of an Israelite, because their hearts were of stone. God didn't pick the Israelites because they were the best people. He probably picked them because they were the hardest people to convince of anything, to get them to do what is right. He didn't pick them because they're easy, but because they were hard. Romans 7:7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. Or I had not known lust except that the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." Now you hear the word lust a lot of times talked about in the New Testament, even in the Old Testament. But they talk about adultery of a nation. And here he's talking about lust, but he correlates the word lust with thou shalt not covet. He's just saying what God said in the Ten Commandments in the New Testament. Well, we do covet. And what happens when we do covet? When we desire benefits that are paid for at the expense of our neighbors. Romans 13:9. "For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Was that only in the New Testament? No, that's in the Old Testament too, under Moses. You were to love your neighbor as yourself, even way back then in the time of Moses. Because the kingdom won't work unless you love your neighbor's rights as much as you love your own. You cannot put yourself before your neighbor or above your neighbor. This is essential. And the systems of the world today allow you to vote money out of the pockets of your neighbors for your benefit. And people who do that because they covet their neighbor's goods. I've had a discussion over and over again with a certain individual I'm very close to, who gambles. And I warned them, I says, you know, gambling, that's not right. That's the wrong way to go. And they say, well, my father was a farmer, and he gambled every year of his life. When he planted those crops, that was a gamble. But that's not what gambling is. That was taking a risk, yes. Planting crops, raising animals, we raise sheep. If you raise a sheep, you have two kinds of sheep. Healthy ones and dead ones. That's the way it works out. There's a risk. Perfectly healthy sheep can all of a sudden just go downhill and die. And that's a risk. But that's not gambling. Gambling is when you put a nickel on the table, and I put a nickel on the table, and everybody else puts a nickel on the table, and I want to win the nickels. I want your nickel and my nickel and everybody else's nickel. I want to win the pot, the jackpot. That's gambling. You actually are coveting your neighbor's goods. Now, he put him there. He put his stuff up risk, but he's sitting over there praying that you lose your nickel and he gets it. And you're praying that he loses his nickel and you get it. And that's what's bad about gambling, because in essence, it is a practice of covetousness. And that's what the world does with its systems. They have a big pot called the treasury of the government, and everybody wants their share and maybe a little extra. Insurance is somewhat along the same way. But in the kingdom, we don't have insurance, we have assurance. We have the assurance of the love of our neighbor, that if we get sick, if we get injured, they will be there to help us. And this is the way the first century church operated for centuries. There was no compelled offerings in the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. In Exodus 18:21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. In other words, the people divided up into groups of 10 families. Those 10 families chose a leader. They use the word ruler here, but like I said, there are several different Hebrew words for ruler, and that particular one does not mean a ruler who can exercise authority. It means someone who may make decisions, but you get to decide whether you want to go along with those decisions. And it takes a lot of humility and forgiveness and love to make a system like that work. In the world, they just force you. And of course, when they ask for a king, Samuel comes out and explains. He's going to appoint rulers over you, lieutenants, captains over you. And they're going to exercise authority. And they're going to take the first fruits of your labor. And he says they're going to do all this because you're rejecting God. Because that kind of a system is a rejection of God. It was before Christ, it is after Christ, because God is the same. And he's telling them to gather together tens, hundreds, thousands in this voluntary organization of charity with the Levite ministers on one side. Now, there were still priests and kings in each household because the Levites could not force your contribution. And the leaders could not force your contribution. This was before Saul. And there were no kings. They had leaders, but they were not kings. They were not the fountainhead of justice. You were. You were the one who... There were taxes in those days, but they're not taxes like we think of today. Because the only one who taxed you was you. You had to decide what you were going to give your ministers, both on the charitable side and the military side. You gave to them according to their service. That was your choice, because you had the right to choose. You were at liberty to choose. That's what liberty is, the right to choose. And so we see this process back then and how that kingdom worked. That's how the first century church was organized. That's the way they came together. 120 names in the upper room and 12 apostles. Is that a coincidence? That's 10 families per apostle. And those apostles had families as well. And those families were a part of the whole enterprise of the Father. So they were all part of the servants. And they had removed the job from the Levites and had taken the kingdom away from this other group who was abusing it and misusing it and had twisted it and distorted it. And now Christ gave it to this other group, his little flock, and he says that I'm going to appoint unto you a kingdom. And he does exactly that. And they come out at Pentecost with the power given to them by the Holy Spirit. And everybody who's baptized into this new system, which is just a reflection of the old system, better put together under Christ. And they're kicked out of the present system of the Pharisees in Judea. They're kicked out. Now they don't owe the tax that has been there since 78 B.C., they don't owe the Pharisees. They don't owe the scribes. They're not answerable to their accountants and to their lawyers and to the people that were controlling that system. They're no longer putting money in the central treasury where moths and rust can get in there and corrupt the people and eat out that substance. They have a different way. The treasure of the kingdom of heaven is in the pockets of every individual who is seeking it. And the only way you can make a withdrawal from that treasury is they decide to give free will offerings. That's right. They have to decide to give those free will offerings. Now, when they give them up entirely. But they choose who they're going to give them up entirely to. The reason I say entirely is because these ministers are unhewn. You can't regulate them. You can decide not to give to them anymore, so in that sense you can. But once you give to them, they must go out and rightly divide that bread which you have given them. That money, that funds, that whatever it is, they have to divide it up amongst those who they believe are needy. And this is close enough and intimate enough organization that you can see if they're doing a good job, and you should examine if they're doing a good job. And if they are, continue to contribute to them, because they will be there for you as well as all those other people that they are dividing amongst. Yes, some elderly woman needs help. She has some children maybe, or maybe she's sick or whatever. A husband falls and gets hurt. You help him out. When his sons get older, his sons will be a part of the system because they know you were there for them. Now, will they? Maybe, maybe not. But that's where faith comes in. That's where hope comes in. That's where charity comes in. That's the way the kingdom works. And if you don't live by faith, hope, and charity, if you live by force, fear, and violence, which is the way most governments operate, they scare the people, force the contribution, and they decide who's going to get what. That's not God's way. That's not a Christian government. That's the anti-government of Christ. They're against the ways of Christ. And you need to understand that. If you think you are saved, if you think you are a Christian, you must love the ways of God, and the kingdom of heaven begins within you, and it must affect the way in which you live. Mark 7:21, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness like Saul. All these things come from within and defile the man. But if the kingdom of heaven is within you, these things aren't going to come out of you. Are you coveting your neighbor's goods? Are you being foolish and forcing an offering from your neighbor through the agency of government? Are you applying to another government after making contracts with the people and their rulers? That's what gods are, judging rulers, ruling judges, the ones who have the right to decide for you. That's what gods were. They were magistrates. Look in your Strong's Concordance. Both in Old and New Testament, the word for God means magistrates. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or anything that is thy neighbor's. We know we're not supposed to steal. Thou shalt not steal, but in the Ten Commandments it says, thou shalt not covet. You shall not even desire to have what belongs to your neighbor. To take away what belongs to your neighbor. Every government, almost entirely throughout the whole world, operates on the assumption that the majority or some or the elite may take away from their neighbor what they desire. They can force the contributions of the people to pay for their security, for their social security, their military security, whatever. They can force their neighbors to go along with their desire, force them to contribute, force them to give up what is theirs. This is a violation of the Ten Commandments. It is a violation of the precepts of God from the beginning. It is a violation of the message of Christ. And somehow, the people of the world have begun to accept that that is their right. To govern their neighbor, to rule over their neighbor, to exercise authority over their neighbor, simply because they are the majority. All throughout the Old and New Testament, we are given this message not to covet our neighbor's goods. Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 9, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil." This is something that we have to be careful of, is that we think, well, we need to be safe, so therefore we should be able to force our neighbor to help us be safe. The fact is, we simply do not have the power or authority by God to take away from our neighbor what is his. Yes, he should help us, but he has that choice. If we take away that choice from him, that choice will be taken away from us in turn. "As ye judge, so shall ye be judged." 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "Yet not altogether with the fornication of this world," and that word "world" there is the constitutional order or system or government, that's the Greek word that's used there, "or with the covetous," or the extortioners, that's those people who force people to pay something, make them give up what they have for their purposes. That's an extortioner, under threat, duress, and coercion, under the threat of violence, a common everyday thing done by just about all governments throughout the world. "Or with idolaters." Idolaters are those people who make covenants with the inhabitants and their gods, so that they will be secure. Their gods, again, are the ruling judges of a system of government, like Nimrod. Nimrod was a god. Augustus was a god. All the Caesars were called gods. The fact is, the President of the United States, Washington, D.C., the Capitol Dome, the picture there, is about the god Washington. That's what it says, the apotheos of Washington. That's an office of the Roman emperors, which was the office of God. He appointed all the judges throughout the empire. That was his job, apotheos, or apotheos. And that's exactly the job of the President of the United States. They appoint all the federal judges throughout the United States, because those federal judges exercise authority and judge people. Now, how do you have a court system without that? Very simple. It's a very simple form of government. It takes good people to make it happen. All governments take good people to make it work properly. But that form of government is simply not taught in schools today. It is the most predominant form of government throughout the history of mankind, believe it or not. And we document this. There are other historians that document this and have published books recently that explain how this other government works. But it takes a certain kind of person to make it work. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat." We're not to eat with those. We're not to partake with those. And exactly that's where Christians are partaking every day. They partake of the altars of the world that force the neighbor to pay into what they desire to have. Free schools, a swimming pool at the school, 911 numbers. All those things are wonderful things to have, but you can't force your neighbor to pay for them. Local cemetery, they wanted green grass in the local cemetery. So the people went down and they didn't want it to go to a vote because they didn't think they could get it voted in. But they found that if the amount was under a certain amount and you publish this thing in the paper and nobody comes up and makes a complaint within so many days, that they can actually get this levied into the tax rolls and force their neighbor to pay X amount of dollars to see to it that green grass is grown in this little local cemetery out here in the desert, which we'd had lines of people volunteering to help fix up the cemetery, but they didn't want that. They wanted to put it on the tax rolls. Then they could guarantee that everybody would pay in. And one fellow said, "It's only $6 a year for each of the people in the tax district. But if I pulled out a gun and stuck it in his face, said, hey, I want $6 from you because I want to buy glasses for my child, and now hand me $6, I would be called an extortioner. I would be called a thief. But if you have the government do it, it's okay. It's not okay with God. You're not supposed to be doing this. Now, I'm not condemning you. I'm just telling you what's going on. If you be honest, that's what's going on. Somebody wanted a benefit, and they thought it's perfectly okay if we get the government to take the money away from our neighbors, and the stuff away from our neighbor, and the things of our neighbors away from them. And then the sin is not on our heads. Wrong. It is on your heads. And you are going against the teachings of the New and the Old Testament because you're going against the precept upon precept that God has been telling us for thousands of years. And you have justified this because the guys who conduct choir practice at the church say it's okay. But God doesn't say it's okay. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers amongst you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, condemnations, judgment. They will go under authority. That's what that word is talking about there. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. You shall become a human resource for the will of this mob, a human resource for the ruling elite, for the Nimrods, the Caesars, the Pharaohs of this world who want to exercise authority one over the other. And everyone who thinks they are a Christian and exercises authority over their neighbor through the process of voting or not, it doesn't make any difference. You are going against the commandments of God and the commandments of Christ. Whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not? For if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, will he do any different with you? Well, of course not, and that's why everybody almost entirely throughout the world is under tribute, under exercising authority, under the benefactors who exercise authority one over the other. Lead men into wars, take your sons to run before their chariots, appoint their rulers to take from you the first fruits of your labors, whether you want to give it or not. You have gone back to bondage. You are back in Egypt. You are slaves again. You have returned like the dog to his vomit and the pig to his mire, because you desired benefits at the expense of your neighbor. This is contrary to the gospel. It's just as clear as anyone can imagine, but many will not see it. They will not hear it. It is too frightening to realize that we are under a strong delusion. That you are under a strong delusion. You have been deceived. Now, deception is the name of the game. It's been that way from the beginning. You can turn this around. You can begin to seek the kingdom of heaven. You can begin to come together like the first century church, like Christ taught, like John the Baptist taught. Come together as a people in small, intimate congregations. Link those congregations across this country and across the nation and around the world until you have formed what is truly a viable republic in the heart of the new world order. We are not going to overcome the kings of this world by attacking them. They will fall on their own swords. They will be devoured by their own corruption. We must have our righteousness exceed their righteousness. We must show them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It can operate under the perfect law of liberty, by faith, hope, and charity. It's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. It didn't happen overnight in Egypt. It took years before they were ready to even leave Egypt. And then it took years more before they could enter into what they called the Promised Land, which was not a geographical area. It was a way of life. Because the kingdom of heaven is not a geographical area. It's a way of life. It's a way to live your life. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them. Not over in authority, but over them in service. If you create offices of power, men of power will seek those offices, rise to those offices like moth to flame, but they will eat out your substance. They will make you a human resource. If you devise a government where your leaders are servants, where they cannot exercise power, then the success or failure of your government depends upon the amount of God's Spirit that is in your heart. What He writes upon your heart, which is that you must start to love your neighbor as yourself. You must start to care about his rights, his needs, his family as much as you care about your own. If you do not learn that lesson and begin to seek the justice and mercy and patience of God, you will not make it. You will not find salvation in this world or the next. Despite what you think you have done, accepting Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior, that is words. If He is in your heart, then what will come out of your heart is not rhetoric, but fruit. You will not covet your neighbor's goods any longer. You will not desire them. Having eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bozer, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. The benefits of unrighteously taking from your neighbor what was his to choose to give or not. You took away that choice. Yes, you seduced him into a system whereby he gave up that choice for benefits. But now, repent. Turn away from that way. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. But you are in bondage, greater than that of Egypt. 20% in Egypt, tribute to the government, income tax to the government, everything you earn, 20%. What are you in now? You are not standing fast in the perfect law of liberty as Christ delivered us, nor as Moses did centuries before. You have gone into bondage. And now you must pay the tally of bricks while you seek the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness and its righteous benefits instead of the wages of unrighteousness. In Revelation 2:6, it says, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let him that overcometh will I give to eat. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." That tree of life is right here before us now. If you can overcome that desire to covet your neighbor's goods, to hate, to kill, to commit adultery, which is more than sexual adultery, adulteration. If you can overcome these things because of your love of the way of Christ in your day-to-day life, He will give to you access to the tree of life. Now, a lot of people say, all you have to do is believe. Well, if you believe, you will be doing this. If you just say you believe, you may be doing something entirely different. Most people don't know who Christ is. They don't know who the anointed, the Messiah is, Yeshua is, Jesus is. Some think that if we get the name and the spelling right, then we know who He is. No, you have to know who He is, what He was saying. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you're not keeping His commandments, then you don't love Him. Not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom, but he who doeth the will of the Father. You're not going to earn your way in, But don't be deceived into thinking that you believe in Christ while you are doing contrary to His will. You do not believe in Christ. You believe in the false image of Christ someone has set up before you. And they do that regularly to deceive you. Some of them have simply been deceived themselves. But we're calling men to repentance. We're calling men to the truth, because the truth will set you free. But you need to know that truth. He that heareth, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The second death is the death of this body. But we die a little every day. One way or another, we either die to God or we die to the world. It depends on directions. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of heaven. Which way are you going? And this is a process of turning around. And God will run out to meet you like the good father who met his prodigal son, if you will turn around and start going the other way. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication. That's what you do when you apply for benefits that are taken from your neighbor by force. You are involving yourself in the doctrine of Balaam. You are involving yourself in the deeds of the Nicolaitan. Nicolaitan. That's the conquered people. Conquered people don't have the choice of what they give. They have gone under the yoke, and they are unequally yoked, and they no longer have the liberty of choice. That's the Nicolaitan altars. Is that the altars at which you sacrifice daily, yearly? Is that the altars at which you apply, pray? Yes. In most cases, that is the altars at which people go. I don't believe everybody who is doing that heart wants to go that way. But no one has told them the truth of the gospel, of the kingdom of heaven at hand. We are here to tell you the truth. It is a hard message, but it is the truth. It is what Christ said. It is what Moses said. It is what Abraham said. It is what Zeth. These people were all dealing with the same temptation of desiring your neighbor's goods, of exercising authority over your neighbor, oppressing your neighbor even so that he dies or his son dies on some foreign battlefield because you want to feel safe. You want to feel secure. You want comfort. So you will send your neighbor's son, whether he wants to go or not, to fight that battle so that you will feel safe. You do not love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. You love yourself more. You are going contrary to the Spirit of Christ because the Spirit of Christ is not in you. Now, I say that, but it can come in you if you repent, if you change the way that you're going, and if you hear this at all, then there's hope that you will want to change. When he talks about the doctrine of Balaam in Revelations, he goes on to say, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitan, which thing I hate. God does not want us to be that way, because God is not that way. And we are made in His image, but somebody wants to make you in another image, an image that falls short of God's image, an image that is compatible with Him, the adversary. He wants you to be like him. Tyrants come and rule over people because they desire to rule over people, but in democracies, they tempt all the people to participate in that tyranny of the mob, and that is against the will of God. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of that hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. This is where we must go. We are calling men all over the world to begin to seek the kingdom of heaven. We are looking for ministers to work in the direction of the kingdom of heaven. It's at hand. We're not establishing anything new. Christ established this. He appointed it to the apostles. He told them how it worked. It actually worked fairly well in many, many places across Europe and Asia for almost 1,000 years. And 1,000 years ago, the beast in men rose up again in the form of governments and began to kill men by the thousands, even by the millions, who preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that we can live under the perfect law of liberty. They believe that you can only live under authoritarian rulers who exercise authority one over the other, who call themselves benefactors, who do things that Christ would not do. Christ would not be like Saul. He would not be like Rehoboam. He wanted to deliver every man to his family and every man to his possession. And until we meet again and talk again about the kingdom, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.